Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1. 9:7.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15, and let's take a look at verse 8. This is what God wants for his people. Verse 8 of John chapter 15. And if we want to talk about evangelism, this is it right here. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And I wasn't going to give a sermon on evangelism, but the only evangelism that there really is, I mean, we can have all kinds of programs and meetings and whatever, but if this is not there, evangelism cannot take place. If God's people are bearing fruit, his fruit, evangelism can't help but take place, because people will see that. Even when you don't know you're doing it, people will see that you are bearing fruit, the fruit of God. And so they will say, "I want what you have. I don't know what it is, but I want it." Not everybody will say that, but there will be those who will, and those are the ones we are working for, right? Verse 8 again, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Now, that word love is actually the word agape, which is self-sacrificing love, even willing to give up your own life for the life of someone else, as Jesus did when he went to the cross for you and for me. "Even as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." In other words, let Jesus keep on loving through you. Verse 10. "If you keep or cherish my commandments, ye shall abide in my love," and that's the word agape, "even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." All right. So, we're going to bear fruit, we're going to continue, we're going to abide. This whole passage in John chapter 15 up to now is about abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus Christ. We are the branches, he is the vine, we abide in him, then we can bear fruit. And so it says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Abide in my love is what he's saying. "And if you cherish what I say, my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Do you want love today? Well, now you know where it is. It is in Jesus Christ. It is in the Father. And it is in the Holy Spirit. And I think it's 1 John 4:8 that says, "God is love." If you cherish my commandments, if you cherish what I say, ye shall abide in my agape. You are willing to give up your own life for the life of someone else. "Even as I have kept my Father's words, and abide in His agape. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And if you don't learn anything else than that today, then you have learned what you need to know about being a Christian. Just say yes to Jesus. Let Him speak to your hearts. Now in verse 12, he talks about His commandment. He says, this is my commandment. This is my what I say. And remember, Christ's word has inherent within it the power to create what He says. So when He's issuing commandments, when He's speaking, He is creating. And when He's giving a commandment, that's His righteousness, because His commandments, the Ten Commandments, are the transcript of His character and who He is, His righteousness. So this is my righteousness. This is what this is how I am creating righteousness in you, that ye love one another. That's agape again, as I have loved you. That's His commandment. And then verse 13, greater love, again agape, hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did when He went to the cross. That is agape love. And He has that for us, and He wants each of us to have that for each other. And I do want to say one more thing about the word agape. When we are born in fallen, sinful human flesh, we have a lot of things, but agape is not one of them. That is not part of our issued equipment. That can only come from God. That can only come from Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit. And so, greater love, greater agape hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll talk about laying down our lives for our friends for just a moment. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Here it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love, and there's that word agape again, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we don't have it. The agape love comes from God and is shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Just say yes to God. Say, yes, Lord, it's okay. I don't understand what it means. I don't know if I even like what it means, but You are what I want. Just let me have what You think I need, and He will provide it. Verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know what? Jesus didn't wait for us to become godly. How many of us are ungodly? We're all ungodly. None of us are like God. Not really. Any goodness that's seen in us comes from Him. Even the word agape, even that kind of love comes from Him. And so all of us are ungodly. We're all unlike God. And then in the beginning of the verse it says, for when we were without strength. Sometimes we think we're strong, don't we? Hold your finger here in John. In Romans, I already have you with a finger in John, but I want to turn to Matthew. We'll come back to Romans in just a moment. Talking about being ungodly. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Talk about being without strength. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, if Jesus has all power in heaven, and Jesus has all power in earth, how much power does that leave for the rest of us? I hear nothing, and that's the correct answer. None. We don't have any power apart from God. But how about Satan? He's a powerful guy, isn't he? Well, if Jesus has all power in heaven, and Jesus has all power in earth, how much power does that leave for Satan? For the devil? Well, he doesn't have any either. And if we don't have any power, and the devil doesn't have any power, how in the world can he have power over us? Because we let him have power over us. We can give Satan power over us by simply saying, I'd rather have you than Christ. But Satan doesn't have any power over Jesus either. In fact, even a dead Christ is stronger than a living Satan. Because when Jesus was resurrected on the resurrection morning, Satan did everything he could to hold him in that grave and could not do it. Even a dead Christ is stronger than a living Satan. So let's go back to Romans. We can understand verse 6 a little better now, maybe. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time, that is, it came around eventually, Christ died for the ungodly, those who were without strength. Because God has all strength, we have none. We are unlike God, especially in that strength category. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what does a sinner do? He fights against God, doesn't he? That's what a sinner does. And he would rather commit sin than allow Christ to have control of his heart. And then the early part of this verse is interesting. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Well, righteous means just. That's the person who does everything right. He's right down the line. He does everything the way he's supposed to do it. His footsteps are in the right path, and he's doing everything right. So, yeah, we might die for somebody like that, right? That's what he's saying. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Then it says, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now the good man is the benevolent man. He's the one that goes out and does things for other people just because he wants to, just because he loves them, just because he cares about them. So he's not just walking the straight and narrow and doing everything right. He is now extending himself to others. And even for that person, it says, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now we're talking about agape here, self-sacrificing love. But verse 8, but God commendeth his agape toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on in verse 9. Much, by the way, Jesus didn't wait for us to get rid of our sin before he died for us. He died that he might take away our sin. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified or made righteous by his blood, in other words, Jesus' death on the cross gave us his righteousness. He made us righteous by his death. We didn't do anything. We didn't even make a decision. He just gave it to us. His death was for everybody, and he made us all right with him by doing that. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, not only did he give us his righteousness, but he's going to save us from the experience of sin and obtaining wrath for our sin. So he's going to save us from the experience of sin also. And then in verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this verse would be a form of Hebrew poetry, because Hebrew poetry is basically saying one thing once and then saying it again, only in a different way. That's the idea of Hebrew poetry. It's called parallelism. Saying one thing once and then saying it again in a different way. And so he's saying again what he said in verses 6 through 8 and 6 through 9, because he's talking about us being without strength, ungodly, sinners, and now enemies. What do enemies do? They fight. They fight with God. They fight with whoever their enemy is. That's the whole idea of being an enemy. For if, when we were enemies, fighting with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And so that's what it says in verse 8. Verse 9, 8 and 9, that we were sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now being made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so, we were reconciled to God by being made righteous. And we were made righteous by the death of his Son, taking away our sin and giving us his righteousness. And then, and it says, through the death of his Son, so that's what he's talking about, through his blood. And then it says, again, going on from verse 9, much more, being reconciled, in other words, God doesn't have anything against us, we shall be saved by his life. How? The life of Jesus. He has given us his righteousness to everybody in the whole world through his death. And now it says we shall be saved by his life. And in verse 9 it says saved from wrath, the wrath of sin. And we will be saved by his life. And his life now, Jesus, having already given us his righteousness, if we just say thank you, say yes to him, and say I'm okay with it, let it happen, his life can come in and dwell within us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And his life is the mind of Christ. And that mind, in his fallen, sinful human flesh, beat down and pummeled into submission without mercy all of the cravings of his fallen, sinful human flesh. And he, dwelling in us through his life, through his mind and control of our lives, will also beat down and pummel into submission without mercy the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. That's how we are saved by his life. That's how we are saved by his death. So if you think of yourself as a sinner, remember that Jesus died for you. And by doing that, he made you righteous, giving you his righteousness. And now he has nothing against you because he only sees the righteousness that he gave you. The Father sees you through Jesus. The Father sees Jesus, and we are in him. He sees Christ's perfection. He doesn't see your sin. The Holy Spirit is working with you, and Jesus is working through the Holy Spirit, taking away from your experience the sin that is there. Let him do the work. Just get out of his way. Yield to the power of his all-creative word, creating that righteousness in your life and in your experience. All right, back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, looking at verse 13 again. talking about laying down our lives. It says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, when Jesus is talking about commanding, he's talking about his all-powerful creative word. And so if you will, as it says in verse 10, if you will cherish his commandments, if you will cherish what he says, then you're going to do whatever he says. And that's what he's saying. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Just flip a page over. And let's look at verse 23, and we'll understand what Jesus is really saying here, because it doesn't quite come out in the English, in the King James. So let's look at John chapter 14, verse 23. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, there's the word agape, he will keep or cherish my words. If we love Jesus, we will cherish what he says, because his words are creating righteousness. And if we cherish that, then that righteousness will come into our lives. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will cherish my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, Jesus and the Father, both of them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will dwell within us and do their works in you and me. Now, we can skip on up, go back to verse 15. And here it says the same thing, only this time you have to go to the Greek to see it. In the English it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Like, you know, this is, if you're going to show your love for me, keep my commandments. To do what I tell you to do. That's the way most people read that. In the Greek it says it this way, if you agape me, you will cherish my commandments. If you agape me, you will cherish what I say. And isn't that right? I mean, if you love somebody, you cherish what they say. You cherish what they do. So, back to chapter 15. Verse 14, now you understand the meaning of this verse. Ye are my friends if you cherish what I say. Because if you cherish what he says, you're going to end up doing it. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. We talk, you know, about serving God, and yeah, that's okay, but that's not what God really wants. He doesn't want servants. And he says it right here, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Well, what does a servant do? He's an employee, okay, he gets paid maybe, he might be a slave, he just works for free and for his room and board or whatever, and that's all he ever gets. But that's not the idea. A servant, an employee, doesn't know what the business is all about. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. He knows what his job is, hopefully. And he knows what the goal is, but he doesn't know the inner workings of the office. And he doesn't necessarily need to know that. He says, the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Well, Jesus is being a little bit, what's the word? He's not quite going all the way with this idea. We're going to do that in just a moment. Well, this is what he means by friends. Let me read verse 15 again, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, when he talks about friends, he's really meaning more like friends of the family, someone who kind of knows the family secrets, if you will, and the inner workings. But if you look at verse 5, it says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That means we were predestined to be adopted. And the whole idea of predestination is that the destination has been set in advance, and unless something comes up to derail that, it will get to its destination. So we have been predestinated to be adopted, and if we don't derail it, if we don't do something to throw it off track, if you will, then we will be adopted as children. Now, I'm an old man. I'm well past the age of a child. But that's not the kind of children we're talking about. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. So what kind of child are we then? We are legal children, adopted legally into the family of God. We are entitled to the inheritance. Don't forget this, because it is who you are. You are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, destined to take the throne, and Jesus has told us that also. We will share the throne with him. In whom also we have obtained, past tense, an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we are predestinated to be adopted as children, and so he says he's going to work all this out according to his will, and he never fails in working out his will. Which means that if you're not adopted into the family of God and you don't receive that inheritance, that's not Jesus' fault. Whose fault is it? Mine. Because I rejected the gift. I rejected the inheritance. I rejected the father of the inheritance. I rejected the only source of life. And that was our subject of Sabbath school this morning. Jesus, the source, the only source of life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only source of life. All right, verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that is his character, that's what glory is all about, we shall be to the praise of his character who had first trusted in Christ. So we will have Christ's character. And our lives will honor him and glorify him and praise him. That's what this is all about. Talking about being friends and not servants, and children receiving an inheritance, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Crank back a couple of pages. Chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 and 26. It says, but before faith came, that is, before we believed in Jesus, we were kept under the law. That was because we were doing our own thing instead of God's thing, and so the law was on us. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we are predestined to be adopted as children. We are predestined to believe in him. If we just simply let the Lord have his way in our lives, we can say, God, whoever you are, I want what you want me to have. And then he will reveal that to you. So now you're wondering how to become adopted. John, back to the book of John. We'll go past chapter 15 for a moment. Keep your finger there, and then we'll go to John chapter 1. If you want to be adopted as children, there's only one thing that you can do. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, that is, received Jesus Christ, we'll find out what the word received means here in just a moment. But as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let me read it again with the full meaning. But as many as received him, took him in, to them gave he power to become children of God. That's how we're adopted, by simply receiving Christ. And then what received means is even to them that believe on his character. So when we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe his character and we receive his words and his commandments and allow him to have control in our lives, then we are adopted as children. And that is predestined to happen to us unless we do something to derail it. Only we can make the decision to be lost. We cannot fall through the cracks. We cannot be lost by accident. We make that decision ourselves. And we carry out that decision by rejecting Jesus, refusing to believe his all-creative, powerful word, creating righteousness in me. Rejecting it and throwing it aside, we reject our only source of life. And so what's the only option for us? And that is eternal death. Well, let's go back to John 15, verse 15. We'll read the verse again, and then we'll read something from A.T. Jones. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, or can we say children in this case? For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now from the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, I have a copy of it right here, number 67, this is by A.T. Jones, and it says this, the Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us. Now think about that for a minute. You may think of yourself as the worst sinner in the world, but you know what? Paul, the apostle, thought of himself as the worst sinner in the world. And can I be any better than Paul? No. Nobody can. We all have the same sin in us. All right, backing up. The Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us, the worst sinners in the world. Let's keep going, and we'll get this answered here. But it is so natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer, and if by any means we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. And Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. You know what? No matter how bad you think you are, God does not see you as hopeless. If you're at all concerned about your eternal life and your salvation. Going on. It says, but the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. He says, when you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to try to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as a friend and take you into the counsels of my will and give you a part of all the affairs of the inheritance. You're not hopeless. Then he says this, I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. I have no objection to that, but I do not think it a very great accomplishment or worthy of any great commendation that I should have confidence in the Lord, considering who I am and who He is. But it is an astonishment that He should have confidence in me. That is where the wonder comes. You know that it is the last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. Let me read that again. You know that it is the last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. And why not? We are family in his family. We are princes and princesses in his kingdom, in his court. We are children of the king. Now he says more. He says, the Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. He says, come unto me. You are accepted in the beloved, that is in Jesus. Come into the house, sit down at the table and eat. You are henceforth one of the family. John 15, verse 16, Jesus says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He didn't wait for us to say, yes, Jesus, I want you. He chose you, enemy, fighter, sinner, weak, without strength. He chose you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That, my dear friend, is a blank check. It is a check from the estate of God. And the key is that it is done in his name. His name is written on that blank check. But we can write in any amount we want on there, and we will have it. But remember that the name of Jesus Christ is Christ and him crucified. The character of Jesus. So when we ask for things, we can know we receive them if we are asking according to his will and according to his character. This blank check has his character written on it. He's not going to give us anything that's going to hurt us. He won't give you anything that's going to harm you or bring you down. He's going to give you only those things that are good for you and the things that you need and the things that will advance his kingdom. So verse 16 again, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my character, he may give it you. So when you ask Jesus for forgiveness, you can know that you have already received his forgiveness. He doesn't condemn anyone. He says that in John chapter 3. But we can, if we're going to be lost, we condemn ourselves. If we're going to be lost, it's because we took the initiative to reject this gift. Say yes to Jesus. Don't ever turn your backs on him or say no to him. Now, if you do, he's not going to condemn you. He won't, ever. If you do and you continue to do so, you only condemn yourself. So don't do it. Say yes. Say yes, Jesus. I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me. And you will receive the things of Christ. And you will be saved. Today, tomorrow, and for all eternity, as long as you keep saying yes to Jesus Christ. Well, as far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 9, 7.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!